If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 10 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 421 there, Psalm chapter 10. Again, Psalm chapter 10, and that's page 421 in the pew Bibles. I have to tell you, it was amazing just listening to that last song. I stopped for a minute. I love to sing, and I try to sing loud usually, but I stopped and I closed my eyes, and it was a blessing and encouragement to me and my heart to listen to your voices sing out to the Lord. That was very encouraging to hear. So thank y'all for that this morning. But we're going to be in Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, again, page 421 in the pew Bibles. Well, I have a confession to make that you may not know about me, but I say that sarcastically. I think everyone knows this about me. It has nothing to do with the Red Sox. But I love to read. I love reading. If you've known me for any amount of time, if you've been into my office, if you go to my house, you know that to be true. I love reading books, and it has been true of me my entire life. When I was younger, I loved the book or books, Where's Waldo? I don't know if you've ever read those, but I loved those books. And if you don't know what that is, anybody not know, any younger kids, they still make Where's Waldo? Okay, well, if you don't know, we have one. It's just a bunch of books with pages full of chaos, and you're looking for one little man in a striped red and white shirt, and you've got to find him tucked in somewhere in the page. And so a lot of times it was hard. It wasn't easy. A lot of times I thought that some sick editor was playing a joke, that he did not put him on the page just to mess with me for hours, and I would sit there, and finally you would find him. When I think about that, I think about our lives as Christians, and I think that it's not uncommon for us to look at God or think of God like Waldo in those books. It's not uncommon for Christians to be searching. They're looking, but he doesn't seem to be there. They're praying, but he doesn't seem to be listening. I bet if I asked you this morning if there were moments in your life where you struggled to believe that God was present, you would tell me that there were. Maybe you struggled with work. Maybe you were struggling with family, or maybe your place in the world. There was a time when you were seeking the Lord's presence. You were listening for his counsel, but he seemed absent or silent. Psalm 10 speaks to that emotion, because Psalm 10 begins with David questioning God, looking for God. And it's as if God is absent, or at least deaf, to David's cries. And he begins this prayer with despair. But then he ends with joy. My prayer this morning for us is that we will be equipped to handle these moments when they come, because they will come. And I pray that we will be a people equipped to move from despair to joy. So look with me, Psalm chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The word of God says this: Why, O Lord, do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. And as for all his foes, he puffs at them. And he says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. And under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. And he sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. And his eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. the helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself, and you have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. God, what a blessing it is to be reminded of the truths that we just sung, that we have hope, that we have an anchor in Christ. I pray that our hearts, as we read last Sunday, and it's been my prayer this week for myself and for this church, I pray that we would be like David and have hearts that rejoice in you, that are satisfied in you, that exult in you. God, may that be true of us. Father, would you be glorified now through the preaching of your word? Would you be glorified now through how we receive your word? God, I pray for those who are listening that you would guard their hearts, guard their minds in Christ, that you would not let the enemy come and distract them to take their focus off what it is that you have for us today. May we glorify you in all that we do this morning. Father, we pray for your kingdom to advance. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are laboring in St. Louis, the Japanese International Harvest Church. God, we pray that you would use them to reach the Japanese people, that you would use them to proclaim your gospel boldly, and that we would see people on that great day gathered around your throne as a result of your working through them in St. Louis. Father, would we be a people that have a heart for the nations? Would we be a people that have a heart that beats for your kingdom, that longs to follow you, no matter what it may cost us, no matter what it might look like? We have a heart that delights in you. Father, we pray for Linda as she gets ready for an MRI. God, we pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray for strength. God, we pray for answers, that you would be with her, that you would ease her pain. Minister to her through your people and by your Spirit. Be glorified now. Sanctify your children and save sinners. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I want us to look at this text under four headings: David's problem, David's perception, David's prayer, and David's praise. I want to begin in verses 1 through 2, looking at David's problem. Look with me in your copy of God's Word, Psalm 10, beginning in verse 1. David begins with this cry: why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. It's believed that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 were originally one psalm, but they were later divided, become two separate psalms. Now, they're similar. If you look at Psalm 9, you look at Psalm 10, you put them together, they're similar in many respects, but they couldn't begin any differently. Remember last week, we looked at Psalm 9, and David cries out, and he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then here in Psalm 10, it flips. Why, God, do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He questions God. He senses that God is absent. He senses that God is silent. This is one of the reasons that I love the Psalms. I really enjoy the Psalms for this reason. Because it's in the Psalms that the authors don't appear or try to appear that they have it all together. Or they're real. Which is why Calvin said of the Psalms that they are an anatomy of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. And as we listen to David's prayer, we sense the depth of his despair. And he thinks that God is absent, that he's an absentee father, that he's moved on, that he has nothing to do with David, that he's not listening to David. And as I said earlier, you may have been here before. Perhaps you've never expressed it, but it was real. The good news for us this morning is that we're not alone. We're not the only ones who have ever felt this way. Well, we can think back in the New Testament to the death of Lazarus in John's Gospel. Now, what does Martha say to Jesus? Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus learns of Lazarus, whom he loved. He learned that he had died, and what did he do? He waited 2 days to go visit. What a friend Jesus is, some might be thinking. What does Jesus say? John 11, verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Maybe your mind goes to Jesus on the cross, feeling the weight of God's wrath poured out, his wrath against sin pressed upon Christ our Savior. What does Jesus cry out on the cross? Matthew records for us, it was about the ninth hour that Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do we learn? We see that God is always working, even when he seems absent or silent. And Martha saw God's glory on display through her pain. Do we have eyes to see this morning? But why is David feeling this way? What is David's perception? Well, we see that in verses 3 through 11. I'm not going to read all the way through it again, but it should be clear as you read Psalm 10. David's eyes go out. He looks at the world around him. And what does he see? He sees immorality running wild, injustice reigning supreme, and the wicked crushing the helpless. David observes the world around him, and it seems as if the immoral are thriving and the righteous are withering away. Friends, this is the world in which you and I live. All around us, we see that the wicked are prospering. Have you ever felt the sting of injustice? Have you ever been overlooked? Have you ever been crushed under the weight of oppression? Well, we see this all the time in movies. We see it in characters like Gordon Gekko or Frank Underwood. Or Regina George in Mean Girls. Or Alonzo Harris. Or Scar from The Lion King. But David isn't watching the latest blockbuster. David is looking out at his world. And he sees, or what he sees, crushes his soul. What does he perceive to be reality? You see it in verses 3 through 11. The wicked are lying. The wicked are boasting. The people are deceiving others. They're oppressing others. They're murdering the innocent. They're scheming, cursing. He sees the wicked mocking God, and they're saying, I will not be moved. No one's going to do anything to me. I can't be moved. I won't meet any adversity. The wicked are proclaiming, there is no God. Their prosperity causes them to think that they have some sort of security. They're like the person that I talked to many years ago who said, if God did not approve of my life, why am I being blessed in this way? Why is my life easy? While they're walking in rampant immorality. Their prosperity causes them to take false encouragement from God's merciful forbearance. Calvin, again, he's helpful. He says, they jest, the wicked jest at the warnings of the prophets as if they were idle tales, saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The wicked take God's mercy for granted. And David observes this. David perceives this. And David looks on and he grieves. And the helpless look on and they are grieving. And they say in verse 11, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see it. We're helpless. Today we're tempted in the same way. We're tempted to think that God has turned a blind eye to oppression, that he's turned his head away from injustice, and he doesn't care about the immorality. Why? Because he doesn't intervene. At least, not in the way that we think he should. Any of you remember that J.G. Wentworth commercial where people are shouting out, it's my money and I need it now? I can see that guy popping his head out of the apartment. And we're tempted to look at the world around us and we shout to God, this is immoral and we need justice. And when do we need it? We need it now. And we wonder why we don't get it. We'll come back to that in a moment. David wants justice. He wants the wicked to be put to an end. He desires the righteousness of God to be poured out. So we move from David's perception to David's prayer, and he begins to really cry out to the Lord in verses 12 through 15. And look at what he prays. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself, and you have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer, and call his wickedness to account till you find none. Break the arm, verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. When was the last time that you prayed a prayer like that? Don't answer that. I read verse 15 and it makes me ask the question, should we pray prayers like that today? Some say that we should, while others say that we shouldn't, citing Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you. Here David is crying out for the Lord to break their arms. So what do we do? Well, listen to Guy Richard on these prayers. He wrote a fabulous little book called Persistent Prayer that I would encourage everyone to read. And this is what he says. He says, the imprecatory psalms are typological. Now, they point ahead to the last day, the day when God will finally destroy all his and our enemies and put to right every wrong that has ever been perpetrated against us. The fact that the imprecatory psalms point ahead to the last day indicates that it would be improper for us to pray them in regard to specific individuals in specific circumstances in our lives, even if those individuals exhibit intractable hardness of heart and array themselves against the Lord and against us in violent or oppressive ways. He says, having said this, however, I would say that it is appropriate for us to pray the imprecatory psalms in a general sense. It is appropriate for us to long to see justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, and to pray for these things to come to pass generally in God's timing and according to his purpose. Can I give you one more quote from Guy Richard? Doesn't matter if you say no, I'm going to read it anyway. He says, it is also appropriate for us to pray that God would restrain specific individuals and groups in specific circumstances, that he would bring specific injustices to an end, that he would also ultimately bring every individual who is living at enmity with the Lord and with the Lord's people to faith in Jesus Christ. What we see in Psalm 10 is that this psalm reveals to us the tension of the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. Well, we live in a world where there is pain. We live in a world where there is suffering. We live in a world where there is an injustice, and it seems to be allowed to run free, and we watch and we mourn and we pray, but it seems as if God is silent, that he's not answering, that he's not near, and we wonder to ourselves, why does God allow this to happen? Doesn't he care? Why does God allow this to happen? Why does he allow these evils to take place? Why won't he intervene? Why won't he stop it? Let me ask you this morning. Why are you in here breathing? Why are you allowed the blessing and the privilege to sit under the preached word this morning? Why were you allowed to wake up and enjoy that cup of coffee, or three, like me? Why are you allowed to enjoy the sweet taste of crispy bacon, or a delicious cone of ice cream? Why are you allowed the blessing of watching your kids or your grandkids run in the backyard? Why? Because God is a God of mercy. And we ought to be thankful that he is. Because without his mercy, none of us would be here this morning. As one theologian once said, God's mercy reigns, and so his judgment waits. That means you and I are going to live in a messy world, because God in mercy gives day after day after day, so that those who do not know him, those who do not serve him, are given another day, another moment to confess, to turn, and to repent. And his mercy means a messy world because his judgment waits. This is what the Apostle Peter said, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so you may be in here this morning. You might be sitting in the pew this morning, and you might be the type of person that David is describing in Psalm chapter 10. You may be a deceiver. You may be cursing others. You may be oppressing the helpless. You may be manipulating others to get ahead. You may even be mocking God's existence. But friend, let me tell you, there is hope for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a new slate for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old can be done away with, and your record can be wiped clean, and you can be made new, declared righteous in Christ. And for those of you who may be in here and who may not like that idea of the wicked coming to know Christ, let me remind you that you were saved and you didn't deserve it. And our hearts before Christ, we're at enmity with God. God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And so the gospel shows us, the gospel reveals to us that the wicked may have their time. There was a moment when the wicked believed that they had won. They had pierced the King of heaven. And they had watched him breathe his last. And they laid his lifeless body inside that tomb. But their boasting would not last. And the heel received a bruising. And for two nights, silence screamed. But on the third, at the break of dawn, blood flowed through those veins. And a heartbeat returned, bursting forth in glorious light, Church, this is the greatness of the gospel, that our Savior is alive. He is alive. And Peter says that God desires for people to know Him, to come to Him by grace through faith, to repent of their sins and believe. But he also says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So I beg of you this morning to acknowledge your need for Christ, to acknowledge your need for mercy, to acknowledge your sin before the holy and righteous God, to confess your sins to Him, and to rest in His forgiveness, to lean in the substitutionary work of Christ, in His active and passive obedience. Believe in Him and cling tightly to the truth that if you believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. God delights in saving sinners. So the psalm, this psalm, Psalm 10, shows us that the wicked may prosper for a moment, but God's justice will have the final word. Which leads us to our final point, David's praise, verses 16 through 18. David says, "The Lord is King forever and ever, and the nations perish from His land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His land." David begins in despair and he ends in joy. He turns his eyes from the present and turns them, focuses them on God. And he reminds himself of who his God is. And he reminds himself that God is not deaf to the cries of the afflicted, that He hears their cries, that He is near to the brokenhearted. This is who God is. I called Courtney this week and I said, "I got an idea for an illustration, but I need you to confirm if it's true." She said, "Okay." I said, "Has there ever been a moment when you were watching the kids and you were looking right at them and they somehow thought that you were gone and began to freak out?" And she said, "Oh, all the time." And I've seen that. I just wanted to make sure it wasn't just me. But you have your kids right in front of you. You know the scene. Your kids are there. You're watching your kids or your grandkids or whoever it is, and you're watching them, and somehow in the chaos and the confusion, they take their eyes off of you and they begin to freak out. "Mom, Dad," you're like, "I'm right here. I'm looking at you." And they are terrified until they see you or they hear your voice. Church, in the confusion and in the chaos of this world, don't freak out. Pick up the Word of God. You will learn quickly that He has never left you. And He is always listening. So let's pray to Him. Father, God, we thank You that You are a God who's near. That You are a God who hears. You are a God who delights to commune with His children. So, Father, would we come boldly now to the throne of grace by the power of Your Spirit? And we rest in You. I don't know exactly everything specifically, what everyone's going through at this moment, this morning. But Lord, You know their hearts, and Your grace is sufficient to meet them where they are. So God, would You minister now? Even as we sing this last song, "It is well," may we rejoice. Because it's only because of Christ that we can sing "It is well." Lord, if there are any who are in here this morning who do not know You, who don't have a relationship with You, maybe they know about You, but they don't know You, God, your word says that those who don't know you are against you. There's coming a day when your justice will be poured out. And so, Father, I pray that they will never experience that. Your wrath against them will come by grace through faith in Christ this morning. So would you draw them to yourself? Would you save? Would you be glorified now as we sing and as we praise and worship you for who you are, for what is ours in Christ? We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel and the hope that we have in him. It's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.